Good evening. Well, my heart is full. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here tonight to be with Hannah and Baron and Titus and Lillian, to be with each one of you and to share with you the words of our Savior, the words of truth and salvation. About a week ago, I was considering what I would bring to you all tonight, and in my daily reading, I started reading in Luke. And so, as I read, it was revealed to me that my scripture text for tonight would be Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 35. Luke 2, I'm going to begin at verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And so I was immensely touched when Hannah contacted me and asked me if I would bless Titus, because I'd already prepared to speak of another baby blessing. I'd like to go through this in a little bit of detail and see what we can draw out of this passage that will help us in our daily walk of life. In verse 24, it says that they were to offer a sacrifice, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And if you go back in Leviticus and read the law concerning this, it says that they were to bring a lamb. But if they could not bring a lamb, then they were to bring two turtle doves or two pigeons. Now, usually, they didn't bring a lamb if they couldn't afford it. But it was impressed upon me that Mary brought the lamb. But it was not yet time for the sacrifice. And so she offered the turtle doves or the pigeons. Hannah and Baron have brought their sacrifice, not a sacrifice of a lamb or turtle doves, but a sacrifice of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. because they came before the Lord this night, admitting that they are not able on their own to raise these children. That without the Spirit of the Lord in their home, they would be lost. Verse 25 says that Simeon was a just and a devout man, waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting that Israel would be comforted, that Israel would finally receive that blessing that they'd waited so long for. I'd like to read just the first two verses in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That Israel was looking forward to being consoled, to being comforted by the only one that could bring them true freedom and true comfort and true peace, the Holy Messiah. Continuing in 25, it says, And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. The Holy Ghost was upon Simeon. Not just that day, but from the time that it was revealed to him that he would indeed see the Messiah, that he would hold him in his arms and gaze into his eyes. And he had that assurance, that sure understanding that this would come to pass, because it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost. I'm going to read 27 through 31 again. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. That same Spirit that gave him that sure understanding that he would see the Messiah directed him to be in the temple that day, the very day that Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus. And he praised God. He praised God. He blessed him for keeping his promise. Not that he had any doubt that it would come to pass, but yet a promise kept is a blessing, and a blessing requires thankfulness. And so he thanked the Lord. And he said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. Not that in any way this was a death wish or anything like that, but rather that a great promise had been accomplished in his life, an acknowledgement that something wonderful had transpired, that the Lord's will had been done in his life, and that his existence was complete. We don't know how long he lived, but we do know that he had in his heart a completion, a closure, and how wonderful that day must have been for him. There is a parallel in Genesis when Israel was brought to Egypt to be reunited with his son whom he thought was dead, his son, Joseph. And in verse 29, chapter 46 of Genesis, "And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive." Again, not a death wish, but just a statement of immense gratitude that he had made it to this point in his life where he was allowed to once again see his beloved son. Verses 30 and 31 of Luke 2. "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people." He had an understanding that the existence of this child was prophesied from the beginning of time, that plan of the coming of the Messiah was written in history long before man even existed, that he was holding in his arms the Savior of all mankind, the only one who could bring that salvation to mankind, that salvation that was prepared from the beginning of time. "A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." A light not just to Israel, but to all mankind. A concept that was probably foreign to those who were listening to him. But he had that sure understanding that this indeed was the Savior of all mankind that he was looking at. Isaiah chapter 9. I'm going to read just a few verses. I'm going to read verse 2 in Isaiah 9. And then I'm going to skip down to 6 and 7. "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." And that really speaks of everyone, because all mankind walked in the shadow of death. All mankind had been separated from their Creator. But the light came forth. Jesus, the Messiah, the light. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, and on the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And so Simeon had this understanding that Christ was the light that would bring understanding and peace and love to all mankind. 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. If you think about what their life had been like for the last year, a rather normal and mundane life, punctuated with miraculous occurrences, things that no one had ever seen before or heard before. And once again, when they brought the child to be presented before the Lord, yet another testimony that indeed their son was the Son of God. So here are some things that we know about Simeon. He looked forward with great anticipation. Anticipation of a coming event that would be miraculous, of great importance. An event that was prophesied. And he had this assurance from God through the Holy Spirit that he would witness this occurrence. You know, if you think about it, all the prophecies that are in the Bible and in the Book of Mormon, how often does a mere mortal have the opportunity to witness the fulfilling of one of these prophecies? Not very often. But he looked forward to this because he knew in his heart that he would see it. He was a patient man. He must have seen hundreds of parents come through the temple presenting their children to the Lord. But he waited patiently for that revelation that indeed this child and this child only is the one you've been waiting for. This one is the Messiah. He didn't try to make it happen. He didn't try to force his way. He waited patiently until the Lord's will was accomplished. And most importantly about Simeon, the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now we understand that the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, was not bestowed on mankind as a general rule until after Christ's death and resurrection. That the Holy Ghost worked with people. But after the resurrection, that Holy Ghost was available to all those who, through faith and repentance in baptism, dedicated their lives to Jesus Christ. And then they received that promise. But Simeon had that gift. What a wonderful thing that Holy Spirit was with him, and it directed him and it enlightened him. It encouraged him. It strengthened his faith. I can't imagine how he must have felt that day. So here we are a couple of thousand years later. This little passage has been read innumerable times. It's been put to music innumerable times. But yet here we are tonight. What can we glean from this to help us to have a closer walk with God. There are events that have been prophesied that are yet to be fulfilled. Some glorious, some dreadful. But we are assured that they will sooner or later come to pass because the Lord has promised it. So we know that they will come. There are some modern examples of prophecies that have recently been fulfilled. By recently, I mean within the last few hundred years. It was promised that the first century church would go into apostasy, that the church would be left without a rudder, without the Lord's Spirit, that the Lord would withdraw his Spirit from his church. And we know that was prophesied in 2 Thessalonians and in the 12th chapter of Revelation. We know that happened in 570 AD. We know that it would be restored in the latter days. It's prophesied in 14th chapter of Revelation and in 1 Nephi chapter 3. We know that that Spirit of the Lord would return and that his church would once again exist on the face of the earth. We've seen that happen. But there were prominent church leaders in the 16th century, devout men, religious men, serious men. And they led what's referred to as the Protestant Reformation, the breaking away from the Catholic Church and a return to the methods of church organization and praise and worship that were outlined in the scriptures and practiced in the first century primitive church. And interestingly enough, many of these men believed that there would be indeed a restoration, not just a reformation. And you can look up the quotes. But they were patient. They knew that it wasn't time. They knew they couldn't do it. They knew that they would have to wait upon the Lord for that restoration to occur. And indeed, it took another 300 years. We have prophecies yet to be fulfilled. I want to turn to 3 Nephi chapter 2, verse 107. And I'm going to read through 109. These are the words of Mormon. 3 Nephi, chapter 2, verse 107. And as surely as the Lord liveth, he will gather in from the four quarters of the earth all the remnant of the seed of Jacob who are scattered abroad upon all the face of the earth. And as he hath covenanted with all the house of Jacob, even so shall the covenant wherewith he hath covenanted with the house of Jacob be fulfilled in his own due time, unto the restoring all the house of Jacob unto the knowledge of the covenant that he hath covenanted with them. The gathering of Israel has not happened. We could try to make it happen, but it's not time. And our efforts would be wasted. 3 Nephi, chapter 10. In chapter 9, a long dissertation about the Gentiles on this land in our day. And speaking of the Gentiles, in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "But if they will repent and hearken unto my words and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them, and they shall come in unto the covenant and be numbered among this, the remnant of Jacob, unto whom I have given this land for their inheritance, and they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob." Now, part of this has already come to pass. The church has been established. We're in it. We're it. Verse 2, "And also as many of the house of Israel as shall come, that they may build a city which shall be called the New Jerusalem." This has not happened yet, because the time is not right. And when the time is right, it will happen. But we can't make it happen. That's not our task. We need to be patient. "And then shall they assist my people, that they may be gathered in who are scattered upon all the face of the land, in unto the New Jerusalem." That's a prophecy. A prophecy in the words of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But these things could not come to pass unless the gospel were restored. That had to happen, because it requires the direction of the Holy Spirit. In the Book of Mormon, it also says that for these things to come about, that this book had to come forth, the Book of Mormon, and it had to be taken to the house of Israel, to the descendants of the people who wrote the book. That has happened. And that's why we have congregations, and have had congregations for over 50 years in the Yucatan Peninsula amongst the Mayan people. This is very dear to me. And I spoke earlier about experiencing the fulfillment of prophecy. I was privileged to speak in the little town of Mayapan in the Yucatan Peninsula. And in that congregation, the people are about as purely Maya as any place in the peninsula. And I chose to speak to them about that 10th chapter of 3rd Nephi. And it was clear to me at that point in time that I was right in the middle of the fulfillment of a prophecy. What an amazing feeling. It touched me to the depths of my soul, that I was privileged to be part of the fulfillment of prophecy. An interesting thing happened that day. I spoke to them for, I don't know, maybe half hour, 40 minutes in Spanish. And they all sort of, politely listened. And when I got finished, our brother Placido Yam stood up, old Placido, stood up and spoke to the people. And I could gather from what he was saying that he was reciting to them my sermon in Maya, because none of them understood a word I said. And so he's giving my sermon. He remembered the whole thing. He gave my sermon in Maya, and all their faces lit up and their heads are bobbing, and they were thrilled to know what I had said. Getting back to the subject, patience. It requires patience to know these things are going to come to pass, and maybe soon. And since 1830, there have been attempts to make these things happen. And we've seen the results. In the book of Jacob, it speaks of looking beyond the mark. Not being content with what's going on right now and doing our best. Or looking beyond the mark where we are and saying, I want that to happen. And try to make that happen. And the Book of Mormon calls that blindness. They were blinded by looking beyond the mark. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We have a task, and we can't be lazy about it. We've got to work diligently, but we have to keep in mind that our labors are only of value when they're directed and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. The accomplishment of God's will in our lives requires the direction of the Holy Spirit. In Ezekiel, chapter 36, Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Speaking of that gift of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the abiding Comforter that's with us. A prophecy that will happen, and indeed we've seen the fulfillment of it. Our ministry met a month ago, and among other things, we decided that we would choose as a theme for the coming year, worship, worshiping God. And one of the aspects of worshiping God is knowing who God is. We have to know who He is before we can worship Him. Just like we have to know who we're talking to on the telephone before we can have an intelligent conversation. We need to know who God is. Not a simple task. We can read about God the Father. We can read a lot about God the Father. We can read about God the Son, Jesus, Messiah. But we can experience God the Holy Spirit. That's something that's real in our lives. Something that's in a way tangible. Something we can experience. And so, and in our worship, it's important to understand the workings of the Holy Spirit. It's important to heed the direction of that Spirit. It's important to invite that Spirit and not repel it. I'd like to read in Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to begin at the 16th verse and read through the 25th. Galatians 5, 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." We're told that God will not dwell in unholy temples, that we cannot worship God and mammon. Any number of scriptures tell us that we can't mix God and Satan, good and evil. "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law," the old law. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." The list is pretty short. But we're also told in God's word that we can't count the number of ways that it's possible to sin. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If we are walking in the Spirit, these things will accompany us. And that's, in a way, how we know. That's a test. Are we walking in the Spirit? Do we have meekness and temperance? Do we have gentleness and goodness? Or do we have some of this other stuff in our lives? Because these things, love, joy, peace, these things are a result of walking in the Spirit. "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And this is the lesson of Simeon. He lived in the Spirit, and he walked in the Spirit. He had that Spirit living in him, and it directed his every move. It directed him at exactly the right time to go to the temple. It directed him at exactly the right time to recognize that indeed he was gazing into the eyes of the Messiah. So let us remember this short little account of Simeon. And remember the lessons of his life. God bless you each.